guys. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's good to get up the front and get the mask on as well. But I hope you've had a wonderful morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, get them out, turn with me to Ephesians. We are jumping back into the book of Ephesians. We've had about, almost 3 month hiatus from our time in Ephesians, and so we haven't quite finished it. So the plan is to finish it this year. And so we're going to get into that today. But obviously with Christmas, then we had our Vision Sunday last week, and we had a few other things in between. We just had that small hiatus for a while, so that we weren't in and out, in and out, in and out. So hopefully there will be a bit of continuity now as we continue through. We're in chapter 5, by the way, so you can make your way there to Ephesians 5. And as you're doing that, let me just give you a bit of a recap, because like I said, we have been out for a while. So just a reminder of where we're at and what we're looking at today and the context it's in. Ephesians, obviously, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus is writing to believers, and he's explaining who we are and what we have in Christ. And that's the whole essence of the letter that we're going on there. We are new creations, new creatures, and we have a new nature. And as a result, in the second half of the letter then looks at that, we're obligated to now live new lives in Jesus Christ. So we don't live in the old way anymore, we've got this new way to live. And the previous text that we ended with, I think it was back in November last year, believe it or not, but it was from chapter 5, was verse 18 through to verse 21. If you have a quick read through there, you'll see that the main thrust of those verses from Paul was to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, to fully appreciate what that is and what that isn't. Feel free to jump on the website and go back and listen to the sermon again there. But in short, being filled with the Spirit is being controlled or dominated by the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit is the key force in the direction in all and everything that you do. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That is not just something that's important, but is actually essential for walking as God has intended as a child of God. That's a pretty important point that Paul's been making there. And he then goes on in those verses to explain there will be three spiritual fruits that will result of being filled with the Spirit. There will be spiritual music, there will be thanksgiving, and then the third one, there will be mutual submission. And that's important to know, because when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're living accordingly, as Paul has instructed, to God and His Word and the new lives He's now given us, the new natures He's now given us, we're going to see these three fruits in our lives. We'll be making spiritual music, we're going to be living lives of thanksgiving to God, and we're going to be mutually submissive to one another. And that brings us to the text today. In fact, brings us to the text for the next several weeks, really, because from verse 22 through to verse 9 of chapter 6, Paul starts to elaborate on that third fruit and the principle of mutual submission. And he looks at it in a few different categories, a few different areas it pertains to. The first one is the husband and wife relationship, the second one is the parent and child relationship, and the third one is the slave and master relationship. So today we're obviously going to start with the first one, is that husband and wife relationship. As my wife gets on with the kids, thanks, love. Good job. But we're going to be focusing primarily on the wife's role today. And just as we do that, I want to make a very clear statement that if you're not a wife today, because you're not married or you're a man, this does not mean that today's sermon is not for you. What we will see as we look at the role of the wife in mutual submission is it is actually a picture of the role of the church in our submission to Christ. So all that we're going to look at today pertains not just to wives, but to every one of us as children of God. So please don't switch off today. We're still going to be very important for you. So let's jump into the text anyway, and then we'll get cracking. Chapter 5, verse 22, and we're going to read through to the end of verse 33, but as I mentioned, we won't be expounding all of that today. So you can read along with me. saying in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, as I mentioned, Paul's about to explain and to clarify the general principle here of mutual submission, particularly as it pertains to husband and wife, in what we've just read. And this morning we're going to look at the role of the wife in that mutual submission. Now, as I mentioned, I last spoke of this a fair while ago, but if you go back even further towards the middle of last year, about 6 months ago, I actually gave a sermon on the role of women in spiritual leadership and what the Bible actually has to say about that. Now, a lot of what we're going to look at today, there might be some gaps that you feel you didn't talk about this, or what about this, what about that. If that's the case, I encourage you to go again onto the net and have a listen to that sermon, because a lot of the gaps we won't touch on today will have already been spoken about there. But for the sake of time, we'll be focusing on what we this morning, not jumping around too much where we can avoid it. So I do encourage you to listen to that. But suffice to say, I will be clear from the start, there are no distinctions between believers in terms of spiritual standing. There are no distinctions between believers in terms of spiritual standing. Every believer has the same salvation. Every believer has the same divine nature imputed to them from Christ. Every believer has the same resources, the same divine promises, the same eternal life, the same intrinsic worth to God, the same spiritual privileges. Every spiritual blessing found in Jesus Christ. There's three of our letter we're reading here. And every believer is justified before God. They have the same standing before God. There is no difference, there is no distinction between believers in those retrospects. But in the matters of our roles and our functions, there are differences. God has actually given us differences and distinctions. And one of the clearest ones is the spiritual gifts which God bestows on us. Whilst we receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, God bestows on each one of us different giftings. So we're not gifted the same. So we're not called to fulfill our ministry and service in exactly the same manner, because we're not being all gifted to do the same things. Another distinction is some have been given the position and place of authority over other people. There's many places that's found. There's the church leadership, the elders and the pastor over the church congregation. There's the husband over the wife. There's the parents over the children. Employer over employee. These are distinctions. These are ones God has put in place. And these are biblical things, as I mentioned, because God placed them, God's ordained them. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in this mutual submission. The role of the wife. It means that there is a distinction within the wife's role and the husband's role in that mutual submissiveness to one another. Husbands, you can listen intently today and be very excited from what we hear, but don't be fooled. We'll be looking at our roles next week. And suffice to say, it's incredibly huge. the responsibilities on the husbands are great. And so whilst it might seem like they're missing out, ladies, today, don't worry, we'll get out due next week and we'll look at those next week. But before we jump into that, I do want to make two comments on two things that the text here makes both explicitly and implicitly that don't directly relate to what we're looking at today, but I believe are very important just to run through quickly. We're going to look at them as the weeks go on, as they do come up. But particularly in the climate that we live in, the social climate we live in, and for us here at Broome, the weekend we're in, it was meant to be the Broome Mardi Gras this weekend. It got canned due to COVID for the time being, but it is the second largest Mardi Gras in Australia, which is testament to really the simpleness of this town, really. And there are some important points that this text makes that I want to highlight for you before we get into the crux of what we're looking at. The first one is that true marriage is between one man and one woman. True marriage is between one man and one woman, not plural, right? Polygamy is never ordained, is never condoned, and is never promoted by God or the scriptures in any way at all. There are some men of faith within the Old Testament that lived in polygamous relationships, but it's never condoned by God. It's never commanded or even given any credence of positivity by God. One man, one woman, plural. And not only that, moreover, it is between a man and a woman. One man, one woman. The whole idea of same-sex marriage is a complete oxymoron. It actually doesn't exist. It's an impossibility. Because marriage is not a human-made institution. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. It comes straight from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. No human society made it up. It comes from the scriptures. It's God made it. God made it between a man and a woman. So the idea of same-sex marriage, like I said, is an oxymoron because it's not marriage. A man getting married to a man and a woman getting married to a woman, while our nation might have legalized it and might see it in a legal sense as an official marriage, the reality of what marriage is, according to God, the creator of it, that's not it. You can call it same-sex marriage, but again, the two terms completely unrelated. One man, one woman. The other key distinction these verses make is that there are only two genders. Marriage is one of the most sacred and deepest intimacy relationships given to mankind, and it's only given to the man and the woman. And the reason is there's only two genders. Our world lives in this foolish idea of the plethora of genders that seems to be increasing somehow, as if that were impossible, as if that were possible. But again, Genesis 1 and 2 make this very clear. God, in several instances, points out that he made them male and female, and the repetition makes that point. That he made them, and there's only two genders that he made. There's no third, fourth, or 600th gender that comes from that. So biblically speaking, there's only two genders. Biologically speaking, there's only two genders. You have only two sex chromosomes, an X and an X if you're a woman, an X and a Y if you're a man. There are some people who have mutations and might have more than two sex chromosomes, but they can only have X or Ys. If you have a Y, you're a male. If you don't have a Y, you're a female. That's how it works. It's biology 101. And all of not, most if not all of us would have gone through that in our science classes in early high school. You can only be male or female. You can be confused. You can be deluded. You can be deceived into thinking you're neither or something else or both. But that doesn't change your genetics. That doesn't change your gender. The Bible's very clear that in the passage here makes that point. Marriage is between one man and one woman. There are only two genders. The focus, however, what we want to look at is the role of women, is the role of wives in that mutual submission in the relationship between husband and wife. And remember, Paul is writing to believers here. So he's writing to the Christian wives here. If you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are being moved and controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be living in mutual submission, and this is how it goes. And sadly, today, as we know, our world has rejected the word. That's understandable. But
for some reason, our churches continue to disregard the full teaching of Scripture, picking and choosing. So as a result, what we're going to look at today is very much rejected by many of the church, many churches. And this particular verse, verse 22 and 23, causes a lot of anger amongst the world, which we can understand, but nowadays even amongst the church. When Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. How dare you? How misogynistic? How archaic? How backwards and uninformed? How behind the times is that kind of thinking? So the challenges and the aggression goes. This verse has caused a lot, but as we'll see, I believe wholeheartedly that this isn't misogynistic, archaic, or anything. This is glorious. And in fact, there is no religion and no person but God himself in the scriptures that holds women in a higher view. And this is a part of it. The wife here is not qualified. The term wife or wives is not qualified. So firstly, we need to understand here that Paul's not talking to specific types of wives. Because it's not qualified means he is speaking to all Christian wives, every single one of them. And so there's no one really that could turn off from any, well, that doesn't mean me. I've got a different situation, or I came to God a different way. It doesn't matter. Wives. It's a very general, inclusive term. Be subject, he says. There's the challenging part, isn't it? Now, what you'll see in most of your Bibles is the term be subject is in italics. That's important for us because when something's in italics, it means it's not from the original Hebrew or the original Greek or the original Aramaic or whatever the translation is from. But it's been put in there to make the grammar correct for us in our English or to carry this sense of what it's talking about. So the italics aren't wrong, and they're meant to be there in the sense for our English and understanding. But for us here, it means what we're talking about here in being subject relates directly back to the verse before it. Have a look at the verse before. Verse 21, when Paul talking to us as believers as a whole, it says to be subject, not in italics, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The meaning here is carrying over. So when he's telling wives to be subject, it's because this is how your mutual submission works. This is how your life filled by the Spirit works. This is what being subject to one another in fear for Christ works for you in your role and your conscience. Being subject to your husband. And the Greek term there, huptasso. My Australian accent probably messed that up, but huptasso means to relinquish one's rights. To relinquish one's rights. It's a willing submission of your ultimate control. A willing submission of your ultimate control. In the terms of words of John MacArthur, he says, the submission is voluntary. It's a voluntary response to God's will in giving up one's independent rights to other believers in general, and to ordained authority in particular. In this case, the wife's own husband. So being subject to your husband is not, I have to do everything they tell me because I got no choice. It's much the opposite. It's I am willingly choosing to submit and relinquish my control to that of my husband. You'll note that Paul does not say to wives that they are to obey their husbands, as he tells children in chapter 6, verse 1, that they are to obey their parents. It's a completely different word used there. Which means that when the husband, taking his role, taking the lead, he is not to treat his wife like a slave. He's also not to treat his wife like a child. He is to treat his wife as an equal whom God has given him care and responsibility for. And Paul goes to great strains in the next several verses to point out that care and responsibility that husbands have. And again, we'll look at that next week. But the submission here, the being subject to the husband, is a willing act. It's a willing act on the wife of taking up her role and allowing her husband to take up his. This points to the great intimacy of marriage, folks, and the great mutuality of marriage. That here, the wife willingly makes herself subject to her husband, that she herself also completely possesses as her own husband. The intimacy and the mutuality there. Husbands and wives belong to each other in total equity. The husband doesn't possess the wife more than she possesses him, or vice versa. It's totally equal and mutual in that sense. So again, the submission is a willing, voluntary one. While husbands and wives belong to each other equally, and they stand before God equally, their roles are not the same. And again, the mutual submission is not the same, it looks different. And we see that the headship in the family relationship belongs to the husband. The headship belongs to the husband. Now, Paul makes that abundantly clear in verse 23, right? That's why wives, you are to be subject to your husband. Their role is to take the headship. Yours is to have that willing, submissive role. And both the headship and the submission, the two roles there, are actually ordained by God. They're not products of our world, they're not products of our culture, they're not even products of the fall. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, making this very point, to Timothy, Paul says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." So Eve was made from Adam, she was made from one of Adam's ribs. She was made as a suitable helper for Adam. She was completely equal before God and equal in the relationship that they had, the marriage that they had in every way, but Adam was made first. The roles they had were different. The headship belonged to the man. The headship belonged to Adam, and that's the point that Paul's making there to Timothy. And it's even acknowledged that before, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 16 and 17, when God is speaking to Eve, and punishing Eve as well for her disobedience. Verse 16 and 17, he says this, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now that's an important comment in terms of what we're looking at here. Because the term desire there is something we think, well, she'll love her husband now. Well, she did before, folks. The desire is not talking about an emotional or a psychological or even a physical sexual desire for Adam. She had all of that when she was made. That's not a product of the fall at all. That's a product of creation. The desire she had for Adam actually relates to the very same word desire that's spoken in the next chapter, in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis, God is speaking again. He uses the same word, and this time he's speaking to someone named Cain. And he says this, if you recall this verse, verse 7 of chapter 4, "Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." The very same Hebrew word here is used in both chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the Hebrew word means to compel or to urge or to seek control over. To seek control over. Sin wanted to master Cain. Sin wanted to seek and have control over Cain. But Cain was told to master sin. Cain was told to seek and have control over sin. And so in chapter 3, we see that Eve and the wife's desire in the fall would be to have control, to seek control. Her desire would be for her husband, to control her husband. The fall did not bring about the submissive role of the wife. The fall simply corrupted. Corrupted. It didn't just corrupt the wife's role, it corrupted the man's role too. He would rule over you, is what God says. This man will then look to stop the assertion of wives ruling over them. And they would then, in turn, rule over their wives, but they would do that with sinful inclinations as well. And we know history speaks of it many times. Our women have been constantly put under the foot of men, under the thumb of men. That's not the way the marriage relationship was made and created to work at all. So both roles have been corrupted by sin, but the key fact here is that the submission to your husband, ladies, it's not a result of the fall or sin. It was simply corrupted by those things, by that event and by sin. But the role, the submissive role of the wife is ordained by God, is created by God, is commanded and created and ordained by Him in creation. Day six. So, women, to fulfill your role, your Holy Spirit-filled life in following Jesus Christ is to be subject to your husband. Now, no, Paul says not to every husband, but to your own husband. Right? Again, it speaks to the intimacy and mutuality of marriage. Women don't have to do everything that every man says. Not what we're talking about here. It's a willing submission and it's to their own husband. But even as the fall has made this willing submission difficult and hard, as we will rebel against that, as we do as fallen creatures, it's still commanded and it's still very much achievable. And the reason is that willing submission is to be done, and you can see there, as to the Lord, as to the Lord. Folks, I want you to pay very clear attention to this, men and women today. This is the whole attitude behind this submission. As to the Lord. Everything that you and I do as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, as children of God, as the saints, as the church, everything that we do should be done as to the Lord. If what you're doing, if what you're thinking, if what you're saying is not done with reference to, does this please God, does this glorify God, does this honor God, does this obey God, then you've got to ask yourself some serious questions. Why am I doing it? Because everything we do should be done as to the Lord. Everything we're about should be to the glory of God. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. The submission, the willing, the handing over of one's rights of the wife to the husband should be done as to the Lord, to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. Because when a wife submits to her husband in this way, what she is doing is fulfilling the nature by which she was created. And she is therefore going to be not just submitting to her husband, but submitting to God, her creator, as well. When we submit to others out of mutual submission, and in many cases, because of necessity, one example is submitting to our government. I mentioned it last week. I know we don't like wearing masks, but it doesn't step the theological boundaries of disobeying God to wear a mask at church. And so we do it because we're submitting to our government authorities. We may not like it, we may not agree with it, that doesn't matter. Because in submitting to our government this way, we are submitting to God. It brings glory to God. And that's why we do anything and everything as to the Lord. That's the attitude behind the submission. Wife, when you properly submit to your husbands, you are also submitting to the Lord. And when you don't properly submit to your husbands, you're not submitting to the Lord. Now, I know there's going to be trying circumstances, abusive husbands. There's going to be husbands that call you to do things that God hasn't commanded. There's other circumstances around that, and we're not going to look at that today, because I believe all the answers to those questions will actually be answered next week when we look at the husband's role. So don't worry if you're thinking, well, there's this, that, and the other. We'll see to that next week. But the submission of the wife to the husband is not a one-off thing found here in the letter of Ephesians. It's not just to the church of Ephesians. Paul says this to the Colossians, almost an identical thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. He tells Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, that women are to be subject to their own husbands. And Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. It's a common theme throughout the New Testament. It's not an archaic Old Testament law. Some like to point the finger at it to be. It's not a product of a patriarchal society that we no longer live in. This is a command of God. This is what it means to be filled by the Spirit and to be living in mutual submission as a wife. Be submissive to your own husband. And sadly, this biblical truth and biblical command, might I add, is much maligned today within the church. You can expect the world to malign it, but the church. The fact is, in our Western culture for the last few centuries, the philosophies of humanism and egalitarianism and sexless, classless-ism has permeated and engulfed the church, and much of these philosophies are alive in our churches today. So churches are rejecting the full word of God and just pick and choosing the things they want to say. Nowadays, the world of society has a greater say on what your role as a husband or a wife is than what God has to say. That can never be the case. Never be the case. Sadly, rather than calling women and wives to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord, many churches today are calling wives, stand up, be independent, be yourself, call your own shots. Be your own woman. A whole bunch of other things. And the fact is, when they're calling and teaching women to do that, they're actually calling you to submit not to your husbands, not to God or His word, but actually to submit to the wisdom, nay, the foolishness of this world. And when you submit to the foolishness of the world, you reject God. You reject God. You are rebelling against God. Now, as I mentioned, the distinction of headship belongs to the husband. Paul has plainly said that in verse 23. Look at verse 23 here. The husband is the head of the wife. Pretty clear, isn't it? His role as the functional head of the family means that he has some great, significant responsibilities, folks. Again, we'll get to that next week. Don't think the husbands miss out here, wives. In fact, I'll argue that the husbands have an even more difficult job in loving their wives as Christ loved the church. We'll look at that next week. But the head gives direction to the body. Let's look at it from our physical body stance for a moment. Step out of the analogy. But the head gives direction to the body. You want to go somewhere, you want to do something, it's the head that informs and instructs, and the body follows. The body obeys. What he does. Coming back to the analogy, so it is with the head of the household is the instructor and the body follows. But when our physical bodies don't do what our heads tell us to do, it's because we've got some kind of physical or neurological impediment. We have a disability or we're crippled in some way. And wives, those that are not submissive to their heads, to their husbands, demonstrate a spiritual, if you will, dysfunction or a spiritual impediment, a crippling. Whereas on the other hand, the wife that lovingly responds to her husband's leading by willing submission as to the Lord brings honor to God, to her Lord, brings honor to her husband, brings honor to her family, even brings honor to her church. And of course, she brings honor to herself, fulfilling that which was she created to do, to be. Added to that, when wives do that, they become the most beautiful testimony to the Lord, to the world around him. The husband, being the head of the wife, is the natural God-ordained order of roles. And we actually recognize that in our society today too. It's slowly getting edged out. But even in many Western marriages today, you notice the wife doesn't generally come down the aisle by herself, does she? She gets walked down by her father. And then the father hands her over to the husband to be. That whole process is demonstrating the headship of men. That from under the headship and authority and protection of her father, this young lady is now being given over to the headship, to the authority, to the protection, to the security, to the love, to the comfort of her husband. It's a very clear point that Paul has made. The husband is the head of the wife. But to make it even clearer, as if it weren't clear enough, Paul goes on to give us the most greatest example he can give us, and that is, of course, of Christ himself. And Christ as head over his church. Look at verse 23 there. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of his body, his church, his children, his people, the saints, the elect, those who are called by faith to him. He's the Savior of them, of us. It's for them whom he died for and is redeemed. He is the perfect provider for his body, for the church. He is the perfect protector of his church. He is the perfect head and leader of his church. And as such, Jesus is the perfect, most supreme example of headship that the husband can look up to in any way. But ladies, Jesus is also the most perfect and supreme example of being subject, willing submission, that you can look up to as well. Because while Jesus is the head of the church, he is the supreme example and model of submission, because Christ, when he came down to earth, submitted himself to the will of the Father. As Paul points out, excuse me, to the Philippians, so much so, chapter 2, we know that verse so well, humbled himself and became obedient, obedient even to the point of death. That's how submissive he was, death on a cross. Then he himself says in John chapter 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him, God the Father, the will of him who sent me. Jesus is the supreme and ultimate model of submission. The call for you wives to be subject to your husbands is to emulate Christ. This isn't a subservient putting under the thumb. This is the greatest call you could be called to become like Jesus. This is the resounding call of the entire Bible. This is a glorious thing. And Christ demonstrated this wonderful submission by willingly giving his own sinless life for a sinful world. There is no greater example of willing submission. There is no greater example, ladies, of being subject that is found in Jesus. And to really drive the point home, as if that wasn't enough. And almost as if it were written for our day, in our age, Paul writes, verse 24, but, there's a contrast coming, but, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So verse 23 has been talking about the headship of the husband and the headship of Christ over the church. Now, but the contrary is now the submissiveness of the wife and the submissiveness of the church to its head. He's saying the same thing from a different angle. And so, wives, so also, he says, as the church submits to Christ, and Christ is the unambiguous head of the church. No Bible-believing Christian will ever have an issue with that. But so also, as the church submits to Jesus, wives ought to submit to their own husbands. And so also basically means in the same manner, in the same vein, in the same likeness. So does that mean, why do you submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ in just spiritual things? In just church-related things? Or perhaps just Sundays even? No, Paul says at the end of that verse, in everything. Everything. Again, it's funny how so many churches and believers in our day have no issue with Christ being the head of the church and the church submitting to Christ. But when they hear this, that the idea that a wife must be subject to her husband, well, not only do they hate and malign the thought, but they even attack the doctrine. It baffles them. The truth is that those who are pushing to ignore this or change its meaning completely are actually doing the very thing, or rather actually not doing the very thing they should be. They're not submitting to their head. They're at the church and not submitting to Christ and his word. And we see there another important facet about the husband and wife relationship is that wives are no more co-leaders, or no more co-heads or dual heads with their husbands than the church is with Jesus. He's the unambiguous head. Him alone. We're the bodies. And that's God's design, folks. That's not my design. That's not my want and hope for us here at Brook Baptist. I'm trying to start a revolution in our time and age. This is what Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is telling us in the commands of God. This is how you live that new life of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And whilst many people may not like it, following God's plan here for the family, and that's what it is, because the husband and wife are the foundation of the family. That's why marriage is so important, folks, and why it's so heavily attacked by our world. But this is God's way, and for the family, this is the only way for a family to become happier, to become godlier, to become more secure. And more importantly, this is the way that pleases God. This is part of living your new life with Jesus Christ. The plan of God was never to have one sex or one of the partners demonstrate or put themselves on a pedestal or the other on a pedestal and dominate the other. That was never the plan. But when women and wives are mutually submissive and the men take up their role in headship, and we'll see the details next week, the whole idea of that was to fulfill that which we were created to do and created to be. And such fulfillment, folks, is only possible by being filled with the Holy Spirit. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Mutual submission is the product of a spirit-filled life. And in the relationship between the husband and the wife, while they have equal standing, their roles, and thus the nature of their submission, is different. It's distinct from each other. Wives are to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Wives are to willingly submit to the headship of your husbands. It's the command of God. Get angry at me all you want, but it's the command of God. And as you do that, you will be submitting to God, honoring God, bringing glory to God. And in doing so, living that spirit-filled life, you will also be demonstrating this beautiful and wonderful picture of how the whole church is to be, of how the whole church is to live, as we are to be subject to our head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.